Brian just told me we had our door offering today for the churches in Ukraine, and he just told me it was $1,794 that we were able to collect for the churches in Ukraine. So, yeah, beautiful. And I don't know, maybe I gotta actually. No, I was going to say something, but I shouldn't get ahead of myself. But all of it will get to Ukraine. That's what I love about our missions giving is there is no processing fee. There isn't anything. So all of that, nearly $1,800, will make it to Ukraine. And maybe the church can top it off a little bit. So thank you, everybody. And we'll continue to pray for the churches there in Ukraine, for the country of Ukraine, and for their safety, and for some quick conclusion to what's happening there. So, hey, Pastor Tim's here. It's good to see you, huh? Pastor Tim's in the house. Do you want to come up and share anything, testimony or anything? Yeah? Yeah, come on up.
Hi, it's good to be here. Thank you for your prayers. God is very faithful. It's been June of 2017, and I was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer that had spread to my liver. My last report from the doctors after the third round with having cancer is that there's no evidence of disease. So, I have one. Yes, thank God. So I thank all of you for your prayers. I have one more operation to go through, and then after that we'll just say goodbye to that and be done with it. But more than that, in reading the word, I'm reading and just considering God's chosen people as they had been in bondage for 400 years, and how God was faithful to hear their cry and to deliver them from Pharaoh and the bondage that they were in. And reading through, it's like, okay, so they get delivered from that, only to murmur at the Red Sea. Okay, then God performs an incredible, miraculous miracle at the Red Sea. And they go on through that, and they continue on and through the whole desert experience, and God provides for them. And they've been using the same shoes for 40 years and the same clothes for 40 years, and they're not worn out. And they're still murmuring, and they're still complaining. And they don't like the food. They don't like the water, right? And then they come to the Jordan to enter into the promised land, and God does another miracle at the Jordan River, and they're crossing on dry ground. And in that particular case, on the Red Sea, it was an overnight event that God dried up the Red Sea overnight. But at the Jordan, it happened immediately when they started going across. And then God gave an edom to them to not serve other gods and to honor God and to honor him in all of his ways and all of his commandments and all of his statutes. And we find that worked all good through, with Moses, and then After that, not so much, and then further on, it seemed to get like it was worse and worse, and to a point where God made the following statement: "Choose you this day whom you shall follow." And I think for us today, as we look around and see everything that's going on, all of the confusion that's going on, all of the political nonsense and the nonsense in regards to sexuality and all of those things. And we see a lot of churches. I sadly saw one again this morning that are hanging out a banner on the front door, the rainbow banner, you know. And so God wants a pure church. And I thank God that I can absolutely count on that being that way when I'm here. It's a great thing. But as we have to continue in our walk every single day, that we make a determination that morning when we get up to ask ourselves, choose you this day whom you're going to serve, and are you going to seek God today for the direction of your path, or are you just going to let whatever life brings bring it to you? No, let's choose that we're going to follow after God and finish well in this life. Amen?
Amen.
Okay.
That's amazing, Pastor Tim. Clean. How did you say it? No disease? No evidence of disease. Hallelujah. That's amazing. Man, I'm all out of sorts tonight. Phone's ringing. I'm late. Open with me to Judges chapter 6, please. Judges chapter 6. Thank you that you've delivered us, Lord. You've saved us. You've brought us over. Miraculously, you've led us into eternal life, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray for the church in Lee, Massachusetts. All right, I got a call from Pastor Stambo today. Isn't that good? Pastor Stambowski. And pray for the church in Lee, that there's going to be a new pastor there. And he's going to be connecting with us here. Pastor Stambo covers the East Coast. He's in Mass, Pennsylvania, and Florida. So I don't know where he's going to land, right? But he's in between. So there's going to be a new pastor in Lee, and so keep him in prayer, and we're going to hopefully help. And then a lot of prayers, right? A lot of prayers. Josh Lewis, Pastor Jim Lewis's son. How's he doing? Do we know? Better? Okay. Keep praying for Josh, Pastor Daigle, many people. We all have people we're praying for. So continue. Let's keep going, right? How do we pray? We feel like we pray and we're weak. Right? But what do we do when we feel like we're weak? Keep going and realize you're strong. Right? And we have effect in our prayer. James says it, that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Right? James 5. The fervent prayer. Right? What is the fervent prayer? It's like a slow burning, and it consumes. And our prayer is that way. And maybe sometimes we feel like it's weak and it's like about to go out, but just a little air, a little oxygen in there, and it can light up. So when you feel weak in prayer, faith, by faith, I'm strong in prayer. And we pray that way. So we're praying for this next season. We've been making plans, right? We have, remember this morning when I closed service and I said, there's something else I was supposed to talk about, but I don't know what it is. It was like four things. One of them, April 2nd and 3rd, we're going to have like a Northeast conference here in Marlboro. Pastor Schaller's coming up with some Bible college students and I don't know who else. And we're praying to get a bunch of the churches from the Northeast together here for at least a day to be together in prayer. The guys up in Maine, New York. That's why it's Northeast, because we invited New York. And we didn't want to call it New England, invite New York and have them feel funny about it. So Northeast. Northeast, and then Massachusetts, of course, and who else? Yeah, so anyway, that'll be fun. April 2nd and 3rd, keep an ear to the ground for details on that. But it'll probably be Saturday afternoon, Saturday night, and then I'm not sure what's going to be on Sunday morning, but that'll be great. Pastor Schaller's coming. He's our pastor, right? The pastor of Greater Grace and my pastor. So I'm excited for him to come up and be with us. Can you hear me? Yeah, okay. It's all right. All right. I won't try too hard then. And then we have our cantata, Easter cantata. It's been 2 years. It's been 2 years, but the cantata is going to happen. And then following that, we're going to have our missions conference in June. Actually, we're going to have a cleaning day, spring cleaning day in May. And then we're going to have our missions conference in June. And then, June 12th and 13th. That seems like what it is. And how whatever Friday, Saturday, Sunday surround those two numbers. So that it's in June. And then convention down in Baltimore. And I want to encourage as many people as can to make it down there. It's a week long, but if you can come down maybe on Wednesday and spend a few days, or come down on Thursday and spend the end of the week, or if you can go Monday to Wednesday or whatever, if you can find a couple days to be there in Baltimore for convention, it's a great time. This year, I believe, a lot more international missionaries will be coming in because the restrictions are being lifted. One more thing to throw into your brain is that in a couple weeks there's Eurocon in Poland, and if you have been praying about it, you could still go. Right? You could get your passport or find your passport and go. But pray for the Eurocon in Poland. And you know, they were, when they first announced it in the past couple weeks, they were excited because the restrictions were coming down. And oh, look, we'll be free to go to European conference again. But now there's war in Europe, right? So a lot of Ukrainians are making their way to Poland. That's the western border, right? There's a lot of borders in the west, but Poland and Ukraine are very close. So hundreds of thousands of Ukrainians have made it into Poland, and I'm sure we'll be at the conference. So pray for the mission, for the conference. If you can't go, then pray that the message would be what is needed, right? Because it's more than just an interesting time. We've had a crazy 2 years and now a war. So as the Europeans gather together in Poland, pray that the messages would be what is needed for the time, and the churches would be encouraged and unified. So those are just some things to pray for. Yeah, and the teens are going up to Turner, Maine in a couple weeks, right? What is it, the 16th, 19th? 19th. So a lot of things happening. So I just say that to say, okay, we're getting back into our busy time of year, and as much as you can, be in the things. It's going to be a fun time. It's busy, but it's also refreshing. And we get to see a lot of people from the mission field, different pastors and things, and also be praying about the mission of New England, right? That God would lead us and what we're doing here. That He would raise up young pastors, raise up teams, missions teams who could go into these cities and build churches. Because we could do it. But then it's like, what would we not do if we were to do that? So Manchester, New Hampshire, Warwick, Rhode Island, Vermont. Like, let's pray that we could be in every state up here in New England. So, okay. Is that good? Is that a good prayer list right there? It is, isn't it? Missions. I talked to Pastor Glenn Ernest in Turner, Maine, and he's going to be doing a week-long of tent revival meetings this summer in July. Doesn't that sound fun? Yeah. He said, I'm going to set up a tent in the parking lot. We're going to sing, and we're going to preach, and we're going to serve chili. I said, you had me a chili. I'll be there. All right, so we'll go up for a day or two, and we'll spend time with them. And he was excited about the idea. He said, you could come up and preach. I said, I just want to be there. I'll be serving chili, watching. It sounds like a great faith thing, doesn't it? He said, I just want to get out and meet everybody. So pray for that. He had a great statement of faith that he feels God is really doing something in the area. And we both said, like, we're riding a wave. Oh, there goes the truck. We're riding a wave. That God is moving, and we're all riding the wave. Right? Isn't that exciting? that God is doing something, and we're not behind. We're not behind the current watching it go by. We're in it. And we're woohoo, like flying down to the beach. What? Yeah. So it's exciting. Anyway. Okay, where are we? Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Nothing soothes the throat like a cup of coffee. Amen. The book of Judges is a sad and inspiring book, right? Confusing, some of the stories we could say, like, what is that all about? Why is that even in the Bible? They're interesting, but it's honest, and it shows the depravity of man. It shows our need for God. So the nation of Israel has come out of Egypt, like Pastor Tim just said. Joshua led them into the promised land, and for a couple generations, they lived there under God. Isn't that amazing to think they were a theocracy? That they were there and God was ruling. But then they rebelled. And we get to the book of Judges where there is oppression. The cities and the people that they did not push out of the promised land that God had given them now come back and they oppress them. And so there are cycles in this book, 12 cycles of victory, defeat, repentance, victory, defeat, repentance, and there is a lineage of judges. Here, right in the middle of that group, is Gideon. So, here you can see in chapter 6, verse 1, it sets it up. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Then, meaning after God had delivered them and after they had been judged, and the judges are different rulers, they're leaders of the nation. And after that had happened, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midians for 7 years. And the hand of the Midians prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds which are in the mountains. So they're hiding. They go up into the mountains and they just hide. If they can't find us, they can't hurt us. So it was whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up. Also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land and destroy it. The picture is of the nation of Israel, they are the rightful people, right? It is their land, and it is their harvest. They own it, they produce, they brought it, it is theirs. But somebody comes in and pushes them off of it and intimidates them out of what is rightfully theirs. To the point that they're living in the caves, right? They're up there hiding in the hills. How can you hide a cornfield? Or how can you hide a grain field, right? It doesn't. They still have to do it. They plant. Everything's going well. Can you imagine watching this field? You plant, you sow the seed, you watch the little sprouts come up, you watch it come to a fruit, and then you say, okay, we got to be quick. And before you can get to it, the Midianites come in numbers like locusts. They bring their livestock and their camels and their people, and they take what is yours. There's a picture of us in this world as believers, that we are citizens of heaven. And what is rightfully ours is the blessings of God, the promises of God, and the truth of God. But it's possible that we could be intimidated and that we could be pushed off of our things. Like we said, in Finland, there's a lawsuit against a bishop and a politician, and they're not a lawsuit, it is a criminal case, actually. It's a criminal case. That they are being tried. You know why? Because they read Romans chapter 1 publicly. And Romans chapter 1, it talks about homosexuality, right? So they read it, and they are saying, no, you can't speak like that. They said, well, we're not just speaking, we're reading the Bible. And they said, well, they're formulating a law that would say you cannot teach or preach anything that is anti this or whatever. It would be negatively spoken against, right? Okay, that's in Finland. But the idea is that there is a movement in the world, there is darkness in the world, and that darkness would love to push us off of what is ours. And that we wouldn't have the confidence to stand, and that we wouldn't have the ability to reap what we have sown. Right? That I have lived by faith, but now that it is time for there to be fruit in my life, then I would be afraid of something, or I would be pushed away from it, or I would be put out into the margins, up into the caves, where I don't have impact on the land that is mine. But it is when Joshua went into the promised land, God told Joshua, every place where the sole of your foot touches, it's yours. Right? Everywhere the sole of your foot touches, it's yours. But now here we are a few generations later where they are giving up the land that is theirs and they are hiding up in the hills. All right. This could happen. Have you ever felt intimidated as a believer? Right, I have. I have, right? You could think, ooh. Like you could be like Elisha. Be like, I'm the only one left, Lord. I'm the only one left. And God says to him, take it easy. There's 7,000 who are waiting for you to get up and go do what I've called you to do. All right? God has it. So God is in this. And he comes to Gideon. Verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So there's Gideon, right? What is he doing? He's hiding behind the winepress, just trying to make lunch, basically. Some little thing that he has, he's trying to grind some wheat so he can make some bread. And he has to hide to do it so that the Midianites wouldn't come and take it. They weren't content to take the whole harvest. They wanted to take everything that you had too. Right? Like, this is fear, this is intimidation. I will take the whole field, but also I'm going to come to you and I'm going to take what's yours. I'm going to steal your lunch money. Right? The intimidation, it's there, isn't it? Daniel chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. The devil wants to wear out the saints. His attempt is to wear out the saints. How does he do it? He does it by trying to push us off of what is ours. Because he knows if I stand in what God has rightfully given me, he has no rights. Right? If I stand in the truth, he has no play. But if he can get me out into the caves and out into the margins, then he has some ability to influence there. So here's Gideon, just hiding, right? Hiding behind, just grinding a little bit of wheat. And here, verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. I love it. Don't we love that verse? You mighty man of valor. I called Pastor Donald the other day and said, how you doing, you mighty man of valor? Right? It's a great statement of faith, isn't it? The angel of the Lord speaks to Gideon, who's hiding, who's terrified, who is out living in the caves. He says, you mighty man of valor. Gideon looks around, says, who's he talking to? Right? What's that all about? And Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord was with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about? Saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Is that true? Yeah, it is. Yeah, the Lord had delivered him up. Why? For reproof, for correction, Right? It says in verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so he delivered them into the hand of the Midianites. But there's an interesting thing that we do as people, is that we would love to be victims, don't we? If I'm a victim of something, then I'm not responsible for it. Right? So I don't know how this comes down to Gideon. And I'm not discounting actual victims, like, please, but we would do that, and we would say, hey, this is your fault, God. Why would you do this to us? And he's saying, well, let's review the truth here. Let's review the fact. I said to do this, and if you did this, you would be blessed. So you don't do that, you don't get blessed, and now what do you not understand? Right? But yet, here I am. I'm here. Even in our failure, he is there. So it's, and what does he have to say to us when we are in our low estate? You mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Is it true that Gideon is a mighty man of valor? Not in his experience yet, but is it true that the Lord is with him? Yep. It is. So God answers this question that he has. The Lord turned to him, and he doesn't actually, he doesn't answer it. He doesn't say, well, but he just simply says to him, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Go in this might of yours. What kind of might does Gideon have at the moment? Whatever he's grinding that wheat with probably is the most powerful thing he's got, right? Like, he doesn't have anything. And you can see by his response that he doesn't see it in himself. He says, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. So his clan is weakest in Manasseh. Manasseh is a half tribe. It's like one of the smallest tribes. So his clan is the smallest clan and the smallest tribe, all right? And I am the least in my father's house. How do you feel about yourself, Gideon? How's the self-confidence today, Gideon? Right. Not good. Not good. Smallest kid in the smallest clan of the smallest tribe of the smallest nation. Right. Ba, 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 ba. How does that happen? How do I get that understanding of myself? By allowing myself to be pushed off of the truth. Like, here we are in this world as believers, and we can look at ourselves and say, well, we're not much. And we can look at what we have and say, well, I don't have much to give. I don't even know what I can do. And I could see that and find myself on the sidelines and say, well, since I can't, then I will disqualify myself. But what God is saying to Gideon is, no, you are not small. You are not from a small clan. You are not from a small tribe. You are not from a small country. But instead, you are a mighty man of valor, because you are from the nation that I have created, that I have chosen. And you're from a tribe that is unique, actually, from the lineage of Joseph, and that I have chosen you. And you are a mighty man of valor. You will deliver Israel. Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk to me. Gideon's bold, isn't he? I love Gideon. He's like, all right, let's try this out. Do not depart from me, I pray, until I come and you bring out my offering and send it before you. And he said, I will wait till you come back. So Gideon went out and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread and an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in the pot. Man, I'm getting hungry. And he brought them out to pour them under the tree and presented it to them. And the angel of the Lord said, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and the fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of the sight, out of his sight. Wow. Gideon, multiple times Gideon has said, prove it, didn't he? Another time he puts out he has the soldiers, and then he has the fleece twice. But the point that I want to make tonight is that we are who God has said that we are. And that is everything. That we are not as weak as the devil would like us to think we are. And we are not as insignificant as the world would like it to be. But actually, the church, the God's chosen people, right, that are in this world at his time, are the most significant people. You know how he characterizes us? As salt. Salt. Wow, salt. You know how else does he characterize us? As light. Right? We are salt and we are light. What does salt do? It preserves, right? It heals. It does a lot, isn't it? You put salt on a wound. How does it feel? Eee, not good. Tortilla chip. You have a cold sore, you eat a tortilla chip. Woo! Salty. Burns, doesn't it? It does. But actually, it's working something. It's doing something. It's healing. But also, it preserves things. That this world is not long. Right? This world doesn't have much time. Whatever that means, I don't know. Right? However long it is, we could all say, every spiritual person ever has said, it's the end. Right? It is. Because we are always looking for God. We are always anticipating his return. But as long as the church is here, the earth is preserved. So we have a big role to play in what is happening. We are significant in this place. We are light also, in the sense that we are showing people the light of the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. The message of the gospel has been given to the church. And in that message, we are mighty. With that message, we have ability. Right? We have the ability to reconcile people to God. We have the ability to lead people to the feet of Jesus. That's amazing. And in that, Christ comes to us and he says, hey, where are my mighty men and women? You people of valor, where are you? He cries to the church, where are you mighty men and women of valor? And sometimes we look at him and we say, I don't know. I think we don't have it. We're not ready today. We'd like to just sing another song. Right? But he says, no, I have chosen you. I have called you. I have placed you in the place where you are, and you are a mighty man of valor. So Gideon goes on this tear. If you go, like, Gideon responds to that statement of truth about him. And he goes, he turns immediately to his father's family. This is in that chapter. He says, you need to go tear down the idols in the grove of trees where they worship idols. And he says, are you kidding me? I'm like the youngest. I'm the little kid, the clan, the whole clan. They're going to come after me. So he waits till the night. And at night, he goes in and he cuts down the whole grove of trees and he burns all the idols. So everyone wakes up in the morning and they say, where is he? Where is he? But he stands on the truth of what God has called him. He says, no, this is not the way that God has called us to live, a different way, to worship one God. And we will worship one God. And in worshiping one God, he will deliver us. He wants to deliver us. God is with us. Like in my backsliding, in my failure, God is with me. He is with me. And he corrects me. He brings me back and he equips me. And now the beautiful thing is that backsliding and that failure can become now a tool. Isn't that amazing? What the devil intended for evil, my failure, whatever, my mistakes are now a testimony to the grace of God. And I stand and say, I'm a mighty man of valor. And there could be plenty of people in our past who can say, nope, I contend to, I bring testimony of otherwise. And we say, okay, that's fine. But Christ, this is what God has said about me. This is who I am. And now Gideon is able to chase with his 300 men. And we know how he gets down to 300 men. He is able to chase 120,000 men out of his land. That's what we have. We have power with God. You know, we are not fighting a war like that. But we are in a spiritual war. And it matters who we listen to, and it matters who we allow to define us. Because if we let our enemy define us, how does that work out? We play into his hands, don't we? We'll play into his hands. But when we let the God who is with us, when we listen to his definition of us, we go out in victory. We go out in strength. We go out in confidence. Gideon changes. He goes from a guy hiding behind a wine press, trying to make lunch, to leading 300 men into battle with a trumpet and a clay pot. Huh? Where does that come from? The devil would look at him and say, "You don't have a chance. You don't even have a sword. You guys have shovels and pots. Like, what are you going to do with that? The trumpet? Nice. But the call is by the sword of the Lord in Gideon." The sword of the Lord in Gideon. It's the Lord's battle. It's his fight. He asks for us to agree with what he is doing, agree that he is with us, agree that he has forgiven us, agree that he has positioned us in glory, agree that he has given us grace, agree that that grace is effective, and go in that. And when we do, we could be surprised. Like how we can say that there are foolish things that we can use. Like we had our little sign outreach out here this past, through the pandemic, we had our signs. And I was looking at pictures today. I was flipping through. I saw a bunch of pictures of people out there with signs, and it was so much fun to remember it. And we every day we had the signs, we'd be like, "All right, guys, here's the game plan. We're going to hold signs. I'm just going to stand on the sidewalk." And we'd all be like, "Okay. All right." And then we get out there and the horns would start beeping and then people would start responding. A couple people would pull in and pray with us. And then by the end, we're like, "Yeah, this is amazing. Signs are amazing." It's like Gideon with his candle and his clay pot, right? Be like, "All right, we got a candle and a pot. Okay." And then that's an army. Very good. But then they break it and the army runs around. They say, "Yeah, look at the candle and the clay pot. It's amazing." Right? Because we trust God in what he is doing. So, listen to God. Right? Listen to God's definition of you and believe it by faith. Right? The option is that I would be oppressed. The option is that I would be up in the caves hiding and discouraged and feeling alone. Or I listen to God. Right? And as difficult as it can be, and as odd as it can look out there, God prevails. Doesn't he? God prevails. When we read, there's always a time with the nation of Israel that doesn't look good, right? This whole thing is banking on a 90-year-old woman getting pregnant, who's barren her entire life. Sarah, right? I'm going to build a nation. Okay, well, not looking good, but God prevails. Right? Rebecca, God prevails. Right? Rahab, God prevails. Jericho goes down, God prevails. Failure in Ai, God prevails. Right? He does over and over again. There is sin, God prevails. Samson, God prevails. Throughout the book of Judges, into the prophets, they won't listen, but God prevails. And he establishes his kingdom. Christ comes, he walks in the earth, he is mocked, he is accused. God prevails. He is put to death. God prevails. The apostles are preaching, the apostles are stoned, the apostles are persecuted, but God prevails. Right. And here we are, the church, still on a mission, still prevailing, still holding up the grace of God, not bitter, not angry, not insecure, but confident in who God is. And moving forward. And we can say, "Lord, I don't know what's going on right here." What was the first thing Gideon said? What was the test? I just read it, right? What was it? No, what was the first one? We just read it. Oh, the sacrifice. He brought him the sacrifice, right? Imagine that. He makes him a little dinner, pours it out on the rock, and the angel says, "Check this out." He's like, "Whoa. Yeah, okay, I gotcha." And we can do that with God. You say, Lord, I need something. You don't need to say, I don't need a sign, right? I don't need, but just Lord, I need like a reminder of your presence with me. You say you're with me. Can I know that? And sometimes he says, you know, trust me. But then other times he floods our soul with joy, or he assures us, or he brings somebody along. Have you ever had that? Somebody gives you a word. Somebody says something to you and you just like, you melt. You're like, how did you know? And God did that. God did it. Someone could come to you and say, I've been praying for you this week. And you say, I think that's the only reason I made it through the week. God is with us, and he'll show us. And we say, Lord, I need to know your presence. You call me a mighty man of valor. Give me a little bit of reassurance. Right? And he does. And because he does, we can go, and we can go, and we can go, and we can go. And Gideon did. He led the nation of Israel for, I think, some 30 years or something. I don't remember exactly, but he led them. So we are here. Right? It says in the book of Acts that David served his generation. Now, we can say the same, right? We are serving our generation, the myriad of generations that we have here. So we are serving. We are doing what God has called us to do, listening to his definition of us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus, yes, Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for giving us so much truth in the Word, so much definition as to what we are and who we are and what you've given for us to do. So thank you, Lord. Pray for this week. Pray for this spring and summer coming up and the events that you have put in our schedule, Lord. We just ask that each one would be special. Each one would build us as people and as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.